The journey that we're going to see Ezra go through is a journey filled with the unknown, just like life. It's unknown. How many of you would like to see the beginning of your life and the end of your life and everything in between all at once? We all want to see how this thing plays out, but that's not how it is. Life is full of unknowns.
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
We are moving right along in the Building Foundation series as we go verse by verse through the book of Ezra. Now last time, we saw how God provided everything that was needed to travel back to Jerusalem through a letter from the king Artaxerxes. So today, as we come to Ezra chapter 8, we see that the journey home begins. We are covering verses 1 and 15 through 32 with the message titled, The Journey Home. You've noticed we're skipping verses 2 through 14, so Pastor Ben gives the homework for you to read those on your own. Those verses list the families who returned with Ezra, reminding us again that every person matters in what God is building. So the journey begins. As the people gather, Ezra realizes something is missing. There are no Levites to lead in worship. So he calls for them, fasts, and seeks God for direction and protection. Instead of relying on military help, Ezra chooses to trust God completely. And God is faithful. Through a long and dangerous journey, he brings them safely to Jerusalem, carrying everything needed for the work ahead. The journey God calls us isn't always easy, but it is always guided. When we trust him fully, he provides what we need and brings us where we're meant to be. So we ask the question, where is God asking you to trust him more deeply? Not just at the destination, but in the journey you're walking through now. If you can, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Ezra chapter 8 for the message titled, The Journey Home. Here's Pastor Ben.
Ezra chapter 8. Ezra is such an amazing book. It's the gospel message in the Old Testament. Ezra 9:9 says this, for we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, and to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. That's the key verse, guys. That's the key verse, but it's the gospel. I want you to take a look at it there. Notice, because we were slaves. We were in bondage to sin. That's who we were. If we're being honest in church, that's, you know, we can all attest to that. Pride goes, oh no, that wasn't me. I wasn't enslaved. We were slaves, right? And he didn't forsake us in that bondage. He sent his son Jesus to reconcile us back. It's a beautiful message, the gospel message. He extended mercy in the sight of the kings of Persia to the children of Israel. But for us, he revived us. And I mean, just did an incredible work. It's called salvation. And it's just amazing. And so I love the book of Ezra. And today we're going to talk a little bit about going home. Going home. The journey home. I don't know about you, but this week through the internet, we know that Duck Dynasty Phil Robertson died, you know, and he was a character. And he often says that if you find out that he died, he says, I didn't pass away. Okay. The old Phil died. But he's with Jesus. I don't know if you know this too, but Brian Wilson from the Beach Boys died. So there's always the journey home, the journey home. The world we live in, church, is temporary. We're just passing through. It's not our home. If we could get that here and here, I think we would enjoy life a lot better. We're just passing through. The destination is home. When you go on vacation, it's the neatest thing. But you know that that's not home. And after a while, people will ask you, are you ready to go home? Yeah, I'm ready to go back to be in my bed and my coffee pot and my house and my dogs and all of this stuff. But while on vacation, you enjoy it. You enjoy it. You're like, man, this is so cool. We get to eat out. We get to do stuff. And you're enjoying that. And so I think that's the grace of God in our lives for us. But that's what we're going to look at today in the book of Ezra. Amen. Two ladies were attending their 10-year class reunion. they began to talk about their lives. In the midst of everything that was going on in their reunion, they began to talk about their lives. And the first lady told the second lady that she believed that she had a well-balanced life. The second lady, sort of perplexed, asked her, What do you mean you have a well-balanced life? She said, well, first I married a lawyer, then I divorced him. Then I married an actor and decided to divorce him. Then I married a preacher and divorced him. And finally, I married an undertaker. The second lady, again, shaking her head, perplexed, asked her how she considered that to be a well-balanced life. Well, she said, well, it's that simple. It was one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. So what we have here is a picture of two ladies who really enjoyed their class reunion. Well, in today's message, I want you to see one of the greatest reunions in all the Bible when you and I get to go home. We get to go home. Now, I'm not talking about our house here on earth, but when this journey is finally over, we can close our eyes with confidence that we will be in our heavenly home. One of the biggest struggles I believe that Christians have is the fact that they're not sure if at the end of this life they're really going to be saved. It's always a question in the back of our mind, because grace is so amazing, because what Jesus did on the cross, and because we're saved because of his love for us, we still feel like I have to do something. I've got to do something. And I want to get to the point when I take my final breath that I have the confidence that I'm going to go home. There's nothing that you and I can do that would make Jesus love us anymore. I'll tell you what, be a pastor. Yeah, he'll love you that much more. See, pastors are loved so much more. No. There's nothing that you can do to make Jesus love you any less. And you and I, we know that feeling when we have our children. And maybe our children aren't serving the Lord, and maybe they're off wandering in a different direction, and maybe they're out there as a prodigal, but as sinful humans as we are, we still love our kids. And there's nothing, and even though it breaks your heart what they're doing and how they're going, whatever it might be, it doesn't mean you love them any less. Guys, we're going to get to go home one day. And as I was thinking about home, I found another story that is a little bit more to the point. You say it's about a little boy who was about to enter his teens, and he sat contently in the coach of a train traveling through the dry belt of the West. It was miserably hot day, but always showed a smiling countenance. You can imagine. There he is. It's hot. There's no air conditioning. It's typically super boring. The others complained of the heat and the dust, and some found fault with the equipment of the railroad. Most of the passengers seemed out of sorts. It surely was not comfortable, and traveling was the most tiresome and uninteresting. The boy, however, with contentment, which it could be seen as its source far beneath the surface, seemed to be enjoying the dried out country, which to others had become most tedious. Well, an inquisitive motherly soul in the seat back of the boy was wondering what made this fellow so cheerful. When she curbed her curiosity no longer, she leaned forward and asked, "Sonny, aren't you tired of this heat?" "Yes, ma'am, I am a little tired, but I don't mind it much." The lady was about to ask why when he finished his sentence. "Because my daddy is going to meet me when we get to Winnipeg." See, the story represents the fact that in this journey that you and I call life, well, we don't mind it too much, knowing that our Heavenly Father is going to be there waiting for us. We don't mind it too much. And I think, what a beautiful picture that was. Can you imagine? Our Father will be waiting for us also at the end of the journey. And sometimes in life, it's hot, It's dry, it's dusty, it's tiresome, not a whole lot going on, but it's not the journey, it's who's waiting for us at the end of the journey. See, the road of life sometimes is tough. Sometimes it's almost unbearable. There are trials in life. You go, amen. There are troubles. There's heartaches and there's burdens. These are real life and even disappointments. These are real life things that happen to us. But I always want to remember that our Father is at journey's end, waiting to welcome us. If you're taking note this evening, I encourage you to, I'm calling this message, The Journey Home. For tonight, we discover that Ezra's about to make the 900-mile journey home. He's going back to Jerusalem. Listen, it's been about 150 years since Nebuchadnezzar came and took everybody captive. And I want to break it down so you just get a good feel for this. Remember, Israel was in Babylon for how long? 70 years. 70 years. Let that sink in. And you go, why? Well, I want to remind you, just for our own application, why they were in Babylon for 70 years. If you're taking note, number one, it's because of disobedience. Disobedience. They would not let the land rest over a 490-year period. They were told what to do, and they decided to be disobedient. Number two is because of idolatry. Idolatry. The people were worshiping idols and false gods. Now you go, what people? These were the people who had a connection with God. These are the people who knew, you know, the Father. Yet they were, well, I got a question. Were they warned? Absolutely. In your Bibles, you can write this down. In the book of Jeremiah, we learned for 40 years, the Lord was warning him. 40 years, he was speaking out to the nation of Israel. He was preaching a message to them, and then the message he declared, listen, 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 it's imperative that they turn away from idolatry. Judgment is coming. It's the same message you and I preach day in and day out with our lives to those that are not saved yet. Now, why do you say yet? Because I believe God is on the move. I believe people are going to get saved. We see that happen every week at Calvary Chapel. There are people coming in and responding to the gospel. Yet the people decided to worship idols. You go, what kind of idols did they worship, Pastor? Well, Jeremiah preaches against one called Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth, guys, the god of sensuality. They were worshiping that. They were also worshiping the god of Molech. Molech, he was the god of prosperity and sacrificing your children in the name of convenience. This is who Israel was worshiping. It was also, Jeremiah tells us, it was the god of Baal. The god of Baal, immorality with intellect, and they also worship the god Mammon, which is the worship of money. Money. So they're worshiping all of these idols. They get carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. If you're taking note, remember there were three deportations to Babylon. We won't get into that because we've talked about it before. But the time has come where 70 years is up. They've come back. Now, here's what we need to remember. It took 20 years to build the temple. 20 years. They came back excited. Darius says, go back. Let's go. They come back. Remember, they start to build the temple, and then they stop. For 16 years, they stop. And you go, why? Why did they stop, Pastor? Because of the opposition from the enemy. The opposition from the enemy. This is something that we can count on. You go, what do you mean? Listen, very carefully. When you and I purpose, when we purpose to follow Jesus, when we purpose to follow Jesus, enemies come out of the woodwork, if you will, to discourage you, to put your walk on the shelf, to stop the work that God has started. You need to know that. You will have opposition when you say, I am going to church on Wednesday night. Come on, church. Doesn't everything happen on Wednesday? Whatever's going to break is breaking on Wednesday. Whatever drama is going to happen, it always happens because you've purposed to do what? Well, I'm going Sunday and I'm going Wednesday and I just want to be in fellowship and I want to be fed the word of God and I want to sing. And the enemy goes, We have to be so careful. When you and I purpose to follow Jesus, the enemy will come out of the woodwork to stop you. Stop you. Now, you're here. So what does that tell you? God is bigger. God is bigger. Yeah, but you don't understand what I had to go through. But you're here, and you're here, and you're here. Remember, 60 years between chapter 6 and 7, That's where we have the book of Esther. If you recall, Haman tried to extinguish the Jews. You can read the book of Esther. In the last couple of weeks, we learned some very valuable lessons. You go, what were they? In chapter 7, we discovered three keys to building the foundation in our heart. And when I say the foundation in our heart, in our walks with God, you go, what are they? What if you really want to build your walk with God, if you want to really build up your walk with God, you need to first and foremost commit yourself to studying the Word of God. To studying the Word of God. That is so important. It's not enough to just kind of read it. I would love that you read the Bible. Reading the Bible is amazing. You need to get up and you need to read the Bible and ask the text to read you. But there are times when we need to commit to studying. What does this mean? What does this look like? The second thing we need to do is obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. There are so many people who have a great knowledge of the biblical text but won't obey it. And if you want to grow in your walk, you need a purpose to obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. James tells us plainly in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Listen to me, church. It's not enough for you and I to come, listen to the text, walk out the door, and not be changed. We need to be doers of the Word. He goes on to say in verse 23 and 24, I'm going to read from the Good News translation, "Whoever listens to the word and does not put it into practice is like a man who looks into the mirror and sees himself as he is. He takes a good look at himself, then goes away and forget what he looks like." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine you wake up tomorrow morning, you look in the mirror, you see your face, and then you just forget what you look like? Hopefully we take a good look in the mirror so we make sure that our hair's not out of place. We don't have anything in our teeth, okay? Isn't that the craziest thing? There will people will let you walk around with something in your teeth without telling you. We need to look and go, okay, this is what I look like. Okay, I want to take a good hard look. Guys, the Word of God is like a mirror. And jot this down. You need to let the text read you. Okay, so I'm studying, I'm obeying, and then he says, you really want to grow in your walk? Teach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. You go, no, time out. I'm not a teacher. I'm not going to get behind the pulpit and teach. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying be a pastor. He's saying teach. Teach the truth to your children. Teach the truth to your friends. Share with them what God is doing in your life. Share with them how this is, You want to ask the questions. How? How does that look like? Show me. Where did you get that from? And they have to dig deep, and there you can see the wheels turning, and they're like, oh, yeah. And it's so cool, and it's so neat. But I don't know if you know this. Every one of us in our lives, as we interact, are teachers. And what are you teaching? Are we teaching the ways of the world, or are we teaching the Scriptures? He says, if you want to build the foundation of your heart and you want to grow strong, he says, learn them, obey them, and teach them. Teach them. We also learned that we need to be careful that we don't put God in a box. You go, what does that mean? God uses whatever he means, whatever means he chooses to accomplish his will. We often put God in a box on how he should work in our lives and the lives of others. We often feel like he needs to do that. We all do it from time to time, and this happens to the best of us. And what I've learned is you cannot put God in a box. When he so chooses, he can use pagan kings to accomplish his will and his plan for Israel. And we know that God can do anything he wants to do and how he wants to do it. So we learn that. We have to be careful. Now, as we come to chapter 8, we learn that Ezra's on his way home. But what we need to understand is it's a journey to get where he's going. And how we apply it, it's symbolic of the journey we called life, okay? The text is going to tell us that Ezra is going to go from Babylon to Jerusalem, which is 900 miles. But for you and I, we can see it symbolically, and we can look at it in our lives spiritually. And I want you to jot this down if you're taking note. The journey that we're going to see Ezra go through is a journey filled with the unknown, just like life. It's unknown. How many of you ever would like to see the beginning of your life and the end of your life and everything in between all at once? We all want to see how this thing plays out, but that's not how it is. Life is full of unknowns. The second thing we see for Ezra and for us is a journey filled with prayer, We also see that it's a journey filled with humility. Prayer and humility go hand in hand. And then we see that it's a journey of answered prayer for Ezra. And last but not least, it's a journey walking with God, going home. That's what the text is going to show us. So if you're there in your Bibles, let's pick it up in verse 1. We're going to look at verse 1, and then we're going to jump on over to verse 15. Verse 1 says, "These are the heads of their father's houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes." So chapter 8 starts off with the genealogy. This is the genealogy of all of them who went with me from Babylon. The number given here amounts to about 1754, but this is the registered of adult males only, and there were women and children. We're going to see that in verse 21, so you can highlight. Think about this. The whole caravan may be considered as comprising between 6,000 and 7,000 people. Can you imagine going back? Now, for homework, okay, and I'm going to call you out next week, you need to read verses 2 through 14. Just read it. You go, I won't understand it. I don't know, because we're talking about all these names. Yeah, that's good. You'll get to see the son of Phinehas, Gershom, all of those guys. So let's jump to verse 15, okay? This is where the journey begins, okay? Notice verse 15. "Now, I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I took among the people the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there." Now let's stop right there, because he's going to talk about this, okay? So Ezra's writing, and he says, "Hey, I gathered everybody. We came to the river, and we stayed there for 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there." Now, the river here that Ezra talks about, it's a small stream that flows into the Euphrates. It's about an 8-day journey from Babylon to where they're at right now. It appears that they stopped to what? So the people could rest. Think about all the people. Think about the caravan. You realize that this trip is going to take months. Now, that's hard for us to understand when we can jump in our car and we can be somewhere in an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or even 24 hours if we have to drive somewhere that's 900 miles. But to them, it was a little bit rest, a little bit rest, a little bit rest. And I find it interesting, because isn't that how life is? In Christ.
As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought his people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and helped them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy, but it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what he began. The same God who restores his people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry, and by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com, simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue,
Lubbock, Texas, 79413. I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.